is, our appreciation for all he's done, and it's going to remind us potentially of things we've forgotten about that actually were the things that drew us to him in the first place. Some of those, you remember when that first love, we call it our first love, the things that are just so mind-blowing about Jesus that once we've been living with him for a while, it's kind of like, you know, you've taken them for granted a little bit, like you might if you're married. You know, you fell in love and you were so enamored, and then suddenly you've forgotten all those wonderful things you liked. But this is going to be so much fun. And before I get started, I'd really love it if you have a Bible. Why don't you go ahead and open it up to Hebrews? It'd be great for you to bring a Bible. I know I sometimes use mine on my phone, which is fine. But if you have a journal as well, or something to write on, in a few minutes I'm going to ask you to jot down a couple of things. So open your Bible to Hebrews and grab, you know, have some paper ready if you can. All I'm going to do tonight is do a brief introduction to Hebrews. And Stacy's going to come and actually really get us started tonight with a really great, with kicking into the actual message. But I wanted to give just a little bit of introduction to this book, which is really a letter, and kind of get us situated into what it's about. What are we going to be seeing as we dig in? I love what theologian and pastor R.C. Sproul says about this book. He said if he was stranded or somewhere in solitary confinement and he could only bring one book of the Bible with him, it would be Hebrews. And I can understand why, because it is so complete in its messages about Jesus, about who he is, about what he's accomplished, and it's such a great reminder. In Hebrews, we get to have a wonderful reminder of the Old Testament and how it brings us to the new and what Jesus has fully accomplished. It is a wonderful book. The author of Hebrews is really unknown. It's one of those things I can't wait to get to heaven and find out who was it all along. Because for many scholars and over the years, there's been just a little bit of debate over who wrote it, because the author doesn't make himself known. In most of Paul's letters, he actually says, hey, I'm Paul, I wrote this, but it's not there in this one. And so some people have thought maybe Paul wrote it. Some people have thought maybe it was Barnabas or Apollos, or there's even some that have thought maybe it was Priscilla, which the pronouns are masculine, so that's pretty much ruled out. It's important for us to be thinking, who wrote this? One of those things that changes how we interpret is to be mindful of who wrote it. Who is the audience? Well, we don't know for sure who or where this audience was, but what we do know is so important. We know that they were believers. We know that these were people that had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this author, whoever it was, is really writing to them in a pastoral tone. The author loves these people and is writing this letter, which is really truly a compilation or a combination of some mini sermons. So it's almost as if this author, he's referred to, I think it's a he, I'm putting my money on a man, but that as the pastor. The pastor is what this author is referred to as, is writing a letter that is really a compilation of sermons to a group of believers that he cares deeply about. And what we do know about this audience is super important. We may not know where they were, where this letter was, to where it was sent, but we do know this. These believers are in danger of losing their faith. These believers are in such a vulnerable place that the letter goes back and forth repeatedly between encouragement and warning. This pastor is encouraging this audience to hold fast to the faith, because what's going on in these people's lives, and what's interesting, see if anything sounds familiar, is they are discouraged. They thought when they accepted Jesus as their Savior, the end times were there. We were going to be saved there were going to be no struggles. And their own sin and the difficulties that were going on in their own lives was discouraging to them. They were marginalized. Christians at that time were not fitting into their society very well. They were obviously different, that what they believed and stood for stood out, and it was uncomfortable to them. Even though they loved the Lord so much, it was kind of growing on them and making them even more weary that they were so marginalized at the time. It was weighing on them. It was another thing that was making them vulnerable. They were afraid due to the persecution that was going on. So they had this fear. They were in danger of following new or novel teachings about Christ. So this back then, it was a lot of the Gnostic teachings. So they had been taught an accurate gospel. They had been taught something truthful, and they knew the gospel. But what was happening was all these new little twists were being put out there. Just these slightly different new things. But here's the deal. When you change something even just a little bit, if you think about the rudder of a ship, if you nudge that rudder even just the slightest little bit, and then you carry that new destination out for a while, you're going to end up in a completely different place. And that's what was happening then. These new little novel twists on the gospel were threatening their position, their faith. They were in danger, even back then, of relativistic Christianity. Relativism. Have you ever heard that word? That's happening in our culture right now, big time. Relativistic Christianity is basically a Christianity that you define for yourself. I get to decide what this means. I'm reading the scripture, or I'm looking at the life of Christ, and I'm going to say, well, I know what that means. Well, that means this. So it becomes relative to the person. Even back then, they were in danger of this relativistic type of teaching. Does any of that remind you of anything we're dealing with? Or does that just sound so foreign and historically removed? Okay, it is everything we're dealing with. It's everything we see when we turn on the television. It's everything we see when we look at what's going on in the church right now. Did any of you happen to read the last week the Nashville statement that was put out by several theologians and scholars on the biblical position of sexuality and marriage? Okay. Nobody really wants to be talking about this all the time, but these theologians got together and they said, you know what, we need to make a biblical stand. We need to, and then there was another one that was put out a few days later that said something like the real Christian position. And if you read it, it's absolutely nothing like what the gospel says. And so we've got these new, novel, relativistic things popping up all over the place. The book of Hebrews is going to help us ground ourselves once again in what it is that we actually stand for. This author, this pastor, is encouraging his community, the readers of this letter, to stand firm, to hold fast in the midst of all of these storms. Now, it's the same for us. I want you to do something for me. I want to have you answer just a few questions. Do you have paper? Everybody ready? If you don't, you can answer in your mind, but it won't be as much fun. Yeah, it will. You can answer in your mind. You don't have to share your answers. This is totally private. But I want you to be honest with yourself, and then I'll tell you why. You can even put this in shorthand if you want. But number one, so that your neighbor doesn't look over and try to peer into your private stuff, you know. You can do little symbols if you need to. Okay. Number one, what is the biggest circumstantial obstacle in your life right now? You could even, with one word, probably know what you mean. What is the circumstance? There's a circumstance in your life that's an obstacle. And if there isn't one, then you don't have to make one up, of course. But if there's a circumstance that seems like a mountain in your life right now, what would that be? The second question would be, what is the biggest temptation in your life right now, an ungodly temptation, such as gossip or constantly wanting to eat too many Oreos or you know, anything in between or anything. What is that temptation in your life? What is it that you are struggling to get free from? The next one is, what is the thing or issue that brings guilt or shame into your life? You're thinking, why did I come to this Hebrews study? It's going to get better, I promise you. If there's something that you constantly have to battle that, maybe you don't have it. I don't want you to make anything up. But if there's something that kind of comes on you and it feels like shame, what is that? Number four, and this is the last one, just to give you hope. What is a significant doubt or an area of confusion in your faith? Like, why are you doing that, Lord? Or why is it this way? I don't understand. Once you've got your answers, and I know some people are still writing, but once you've got your answers, I want you to just look at those answers for a second. And then I want you to write kind of diagonally over that whole list, Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Now, the bridge between what you wrote, your four answers, and the statement, the truth claim that I just made that Jesus is greater, the bridge between what you wrote and our solution is what we are praying will be your journey through this course, through this 9 weeks. That's the bridge. It's your bridge. It's your personal bridge. That we've got these things that are pretty big issues in our lives right now. Jesus is greater. And what Hebrews is going to give us is truth about Jesus being greater than all of that. But Stacy and I, we may come in here one night and hit it out of the park, or we may completely fail. Like I can see tonight, people are wondering on these blank stares, but that's not, the thing is, it's not about that. During this class, it's really about you taking that list and digging into this letter and you going to the Lord and saying, I need this answer. I need this bridge. I need to cross this bridge with you, you and me. That's what he wants to. He wants to deepen your faith. He wants to make it to where you know you can hold on and that you won't be one of those that loses your faith. That's tossed to and fro in the storms that are going on in our culture and in our own minds right now. That's our prayer for you, is that that bridge, and you know, you get closer to believing or remembering once again that Jesus is greater still. He's greater than everything in the Old Testament, and we're going to see that as we read this. Every deliverer, every priest, every sacrifice, Jesus is greater. They all pointed to him. Every revelation, every prophecy, Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. I have some encouragement for you as we go through these next few weeks, just kind of like homework encouragement. You don't have to do homework, but I encourage you to read the letter to the Hebrews as many times all the way through as you possibly can. In fact, I would recommend that you read it all the way through when you read it, and it will take about, I don't know, 40 minutes, if you can. If you can't, don't feel stressed about it. But when you can read it from the very beginning to the very end, at least one time, because when you write letters, do you expect somebody to pick something out of the middle and then just go, wow, that was awesome? Because no, it's a letter, like it has a complete message. And so what we want to do is at least a few times read the whole thing. Pray every time you do. Read, even if you don't read anything else for the next 9 weeks, you read that over and over and over and over so many times that it's just in you. It will enrich your time. It really will. I'm kind of a resource nerd, so I'm going to just recommend a couple of books if you like to study. This is called The Big Book of Bible Difficulties. This is one of my favorite Bible study tools. There's several things in Hebrews that sometimes you think, whoa, what's that all about? This is one of these great resources. I'll leave them up here too. And then this other one is How to Read the Bible Book by Book. And this gives you a little bit of the background information and how to read it, what's going on, because we need to remember this is a real letter that was written at a real time from a real person to a group of people that were struggling. And this will help us, how to read the Bible book by book. I'm going to end by just saying that I love the very first two verses in Hebrews. Oh my gosh. When you read it, it's like, as epic as the beginning of Lord of the Rings or something. It's just so cool. So I'm going to read this, and you can read along with me. Hebrews 1 and 2 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. We have a good God. He's a powerful God, and he doesn't hide. He reveals himself. Isn't that great? And he's done it in many ways. But now he's revealed himself through his Son. Jesus is the greatest revelation of our God that there ever will be. And we're going to learn a lot about that or remember those things as we dig into Hebrews. So I'm going to ask Stacy to come on up now, and she's going to get us started on some of the things we're going to each week be talking about. Jesus is greater than something. And tonight, Stacy's going to start us off.
Jesus is greater than something. That's a true statement, huh? I'm going to get over here, if that's all right. I like to be close to everybody. I still don't feel like I'm close to y'all. I feel like I'm far, far away. I was standing back there, and TC, I have to just tell you, God's provided such unity between us tonight, so I love it. So thank you for the setup. And I think you'll see as we kind of go through the slides. But I'm standing back there and I'm thinking, I love the Word of God. Like, I really love the Word of God. And I love the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. We know that Jesus was the Word. Jesus is the Word of God. And so tonight, we're going to open the Word. And before we get started, I'm going to pray. If you don't have a Bible, please come up and let me or TC or Melinda know. We want you to have a Bible. That's a special and precious thing. And if you don't have one, we will get you one, okay? It is a gift, a treasure that we have. And I was thinking about how, you know, the Hebrews, they had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the finished text like we do today. So what a privilege it is that we have it. So I want to make sure you have it. So, if you have your Bible tonight, if you don't, come up and tell me, but if you have your Bible tonight, put your hand on it, and let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for this Word that we hold in our hands. And I pray that this Word, Lord, would not just be held in our hands, but that tonight you would plant it deep in our hearts. Your promise that the Word is living and active. And so we invite you tonight to be active in our hearts. Implant this Word in our minds. Let it be on our lips as we go about our days and weeks. Thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice you have made so that we may stand here today knowing that our destiny is secure. our salvation is intact, and that your love is greater still. We love you, Jesus. Amen. I want to make sure. There we go. All right, so before we begin, TC, you need to put the text in context, right? Anytime we begin a study, real quick question, how many of you all have been to a Grace Chapel women's Bible study before? Yep, put them up high, high, high. Oh, good, that's great. How many of you have actually read the book of Hebrews all the way through? Awesome. I would encourage you as well, like TC said, please for the next 9 weeks, read the books, read the text, read the text. It's going to enrich the time that you have here, and you will be more fruitful because of it. You need to read the entire book, and you need to read the section you're studying, noticing repeated phrases, repeated words, or repeated themes. These are some basic Bible study tools that you can use anytime you want as you study other books. So, TC did a great job, told us what's our context, and she told us about the author. See, we're unified. So let's just get to reading the text. How about that? Y'all ready? All right, so it's going to be a big reading, but the reason I like to read the word is because I just said, or God said, the word is living and active, right? So you came here to hear from God, not from TC and Stacy. So let's hear what God has to say. I'll stop periodically as we go through, maybe shedding some light or explaining some things, but I want you to go through the text with me. Is everybody on board for that? All right, here we go. God. Oh, wait, first of all, let's talk about translations. I noticed, TC, what translation were you reading from? That was the ESV, okay. ESVers in the house? Any ESVers? Okay. I'm going to read from the NKJV. Any NKJV people? Okay, what other translations are in the house?
NASB.
Whoa, I'm sorry?
NASB.
NASB. Holman Standards. NIV.
NIV
what? Wow. Any others?
New Living Translation.
Okay. So it may sound a little different. It may read a little differently, but that's a whole other Bible study that we'll have on translations one day. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he, God, has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, he's talking about Jesus is the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power of his word, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he, that's Jesus, by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, than the angels. For to which of the angels did he, God, ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him as a father, and he shall be to me as a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, God says, let all the angels of God worship him, Jesus. And of the angels, God says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than all your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he, God, ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore, what's it there for, right? We always have to ask when we see therefore. What's it there for? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. That's true today, huh? But, and here's the verse for tonight, ladies, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by are all things, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all at of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren or sisters, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, past tense, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. So, anybody see any repeated phrases or themes? You can nod. I won't ask you to speak up, right? Angels. right? Good. So tonight, we're going to be talking about, very quickly too, that Jesus is greater than the angels and the prophets, because Jesus is not another messenger. Angels and prophets were sent as messengers of God, right? Angelos, that's the word for angel, means messenger. Prophets were people. Angels were not actually people. We get that, right? Prophets were actually people. But they spoke on behalf of God. They were there to teach the people the word of God, or to instruct the people, to warn the people. But they were all messengers. But then God didn't send another messenger. He sent the message in the form of a man. Jesus is not another messenger. He is the message. Jesus is God. Jesus is God and the final word or illumination of God. He's greater than the angels and prophets, and why should you care, right? Because that's what we're here for. I talked to TC when we were getting ready for this, and I'm like, he's greater than prophets. We know that. We know he's greater than Moses. We know he's greater than the tabernacle. And why should I care? Because otherwise it's just intellectual assent, right? Just head knowledge. I was so grateful to have Faith here tonight. I told her, I was like, man, it's so different when we have worship, because it turns our Bible study from being an intellectual, I'm going to take a bunch of notes, to I'm going to experience something. I can still use my mind, and I'm going to be using my mind. You're all engaged with your mind right now as well. But when there's a spirit of atmosphere of worship added to the word, we get to just really experience the word and not just take our notes and cross our T's and dot our I's, which I'm guilty of doing. So the word angel simply means messenger. We did that. God used angels to deliver messages in the Old Testament. They were used to deliver the law of God, and they were considered to be very close to the throne of God. But what did Hebrews just say? Where is Jesus? The right hand. And what does the right hand represent? Position of power and authority. The angels weren't there. That would have meant something to the Hebrew listeners. Where he was seated. Angels are created beings. Jesus created the angels. They're created beings. And it says also there at the very beginning, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Right there, Jesus made it all. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit together. So the writer of Hebrews goes on to show us the difference between the angels and the sons of the God. The angels and the Son of God. A couple of Old Testament verses. I hope, just to make this go faster, I hope you could hear it in the reading of the text a little bit. But in verse 8, but to the Son, God said, your throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. In verse 9, I was reading verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Alluding to the Holy Spirit, the oil of gladness. Jesus is credited with laying the foundation of the earth in verse 10, indicating that he is eternal and not created. Now, the Hebrews, again, the people who were receiving this message, would have known and been familiar with these Psalms and these Old Testament texts that the writer's referring to. So it's almost like, you guys remember when Jesus was walking on the Emmaus Road and it says that he opened the text, and from the prophets, from Moses to the prophets, he revealed himself. He showed them himself in the text. That's kind of what Hebrews is doing right here. Using the Old Testament to remind the hearers, oh, that's right, where the Messiah, where the Son of God was in the text. Then we get to chapter 2, and this is always the best part. Warning! Sorry, that was a little loud. But it's our first warning. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. You know, most people don't wake up one day and decide, I'm no longer going to follow Christ. It's usually a very slow drifting away. And it's easy to do. As a matter of fact, I think it's easier to do than it is to hold fast to the confession of our faith. Holding fast is grasping. Holding fast is intentional. Holding fast takes a little bit of effort, right? That's why you all are here tonight. I hope that's why you're here tonight. I hope you're here to hold fast, because in this crazy world, if I'm not holding fast, I'm probably drifting. And I'm speaking to me, I'm probably drifting. You know, drifting happens real subtly. You don't even realize it. One small decision, one day at a time, and all of a sudden, like TC said, I've drifted away from the confession that I made. And so this is a warning that the writer wants his listeners to be careful. And so how do I avoid drifting? You hold fast. Later on, you don't neglect gathering together like this. You remind yourself of the truth. You search for evidences of the eternal Christ in the text of the Old Testament. You're holding fast. So now that we better understand this part of our text, we have to ask our so whats. You know, I said that verse 9 is going to be real important on chapter 2. Let's flip over there. Verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." So the writer in chapter 1 is saying, Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is an heir. He's the Son of God. He's the heir of God. He is God. So when the world is swirling around me, and we put ourselves in the place of these hearers, because like TC said earlier, we can relate. Persecution, rejection, difficulty. We even wrote down our own personal struggles that we're having. The writer of Hebrews' solution to that problem is found in verse 9. But we see Jesus. We focus on Him, His eternal nature, His inheritance, because we are also joint heirs with Christ. So therefore, His inheritance is my inheritance. The salvation through His death that He provided for me is secure, because He's not a created being. He is in true form God. He was God and man. The deity of Christ, one of the core pillars of our faith. It's essential, ladies. Someone that tells you they're following Jesus, you might want to ask a little bit more, like, well, tell me about your Jesus. Because that word Jesus can be thrown around pretty easily. And people don't always mean the same Jesus that we're talking about here tonight. And why He was greater than the angels, and why does it matter? Because Jesus and God, Jesus says, I'll go to earth, I'll make this right, I'll bring humanity back. He made Himself a little lower than the angels. Now, according to our text, who's a little lower than the angels? Who is man that you are mindful of, or you made him a little lower than the angels. So here's the all omniscient, omnipresent, eternal God. And he could have become an angel and sent us a message. But he made himself lower than the angels. And coming in the form of a man, he humbled himself and was obedient to death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, what? God has highly exalted him. And you know what happened when Jesus was highly exalted? He took captivity captive. I read one commentator that said, Jesus brought humanity back to heaven. That's us. If it weren't for Jesus, there would be no place for me in heaven. But because he defeated death, because he was resurrected, and not only that, but his ascension, he ascended into heaven. That's how I know, in the midst of my struggle, in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my disappointment, in the midst of being marginalized, in the midst of being cast aside, I have a confident assurance of the end goal. And while I may not see the king here on earth, like TC said, the Hebrews wanted that victorious earthly king. I live in a time when I've got the whole book. I've got the whole counsel of God. And I've read the whole book. And I know how it ends. And the king is alive. And the king is still ruling and reigning. I love the verse where it says, even though here we don't see it happening right here, that's a verse at the end of verse 8, but now we do not yet see all things put under him, put under Jesus. But we know we will. And that's how I know he's greater still. That Jesus is greater than any of those things I wrote on my list. So I'm going to close tonight with just a couple of questions. These are questions that God's been stirring in my heart as I've been just launching into this. When I attend a Bible study, when I go hear Pastor Steve on Sunday, am I more interested in the messenger than the message? Do I go saying, God, let me hear your message regardless of the messenger? That's what I want. It's easy to walk out of a sermon on Sunday morning, confession time, and that was a funny joke he told, or he was really good today, or how often do we talk about the speaker? Lord, help us to not focus on the speaker. Help us to focus on the message. And maybe it's not even the message the speaker spoke about. Maybe it's the message you were speaking to our hearts that just resonated to us because it was a personal message. Are we seeking after inspiring messengers? Or are we seeking after the true message, the Word, Jesus, who was the Word? Another question. But we see Jesus. I'm telling you, chapter 2, verse 9 has been tearing me up. Looking to Jesus, reminding myself of the reality of his deity and the completeness of his sacrifice enables me to persevere through tribulations, disappointments, pain, and even overcome religious habits that sometimes I may look to comfort myself for my own righteousness. And finally, when we were holding hands tonight, I was like, God, I should love how God does stuff like that, you know?
I have no clue.
I know, I'm just saying, that's what I'm saying. I love how God does stuff like this. I was reminded of how personal our God is. Because he did send angels, and he did send prophets. And then he himself He didn't send anybody else. He didn't send Jesus. Okay? He himself came down and supped, held hands with his disciples, had meals with them, walked amongst people, did miracles, said things so people would write it down, because he's relational. Because he wanted us to understand him at his nature. It says that Jesus was the exact representation. That means it's like, if you think about engraving, it's like that. It's like a stamp. It's like the exact thing. It's the exact nature of God. And he came. And he didn't just hang out with us and say, "I'm out of here." He said, "No, I came to make a way. I came to suffer and sacrifice so that you could be risen back up with me. See what I do? I'm not leaving you alone. I'm bringing you with me. I'm making a way for you to get to heaven." And that's why I love Jesus. That's why I love his word. That's why I love this word. And that's why I know that this study, if you will come, if you will read, if you will pray, that's all I ask. Come read and pray. If you'll do that, your love will grow, your faith will expand, and God will be glorified. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice, for the truth that we have today, God, that we can gather in safety and proclaim at the top of our lungs the truth and reality of your greatness, that you are greater still. Still and eternally, forever, you are greater. You are greater, Jesus. Become greater in my life. Like, take up more great spot, like grander. Grow in my life, Jesus. I need more of you. We are here because we love you and we want you and we need you. Teach us. Show us. Mold us. Grow us up until the day that we get to see you again face to face. We love you, Lord. Amen.